Well, if you have a Bible with you, I'd love you to open it to the book of Exodus. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, and that's where we're going to be this evening. So we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read the first six verses, which is the introduction and the first two commandments. Let's read those together. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And we'll leave it there. We're also going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism. As we preach the sermon series, we want to have the Heidelberg Catechism in the back of our minds as a helpful summary and way of understanding what's going on. So let's read this together. I'll read it out and encourage you to read along in your head. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. Would you pray with me as we begin? Great God, we pray now that as we turn to your word and look at it in depth, we pray that it would come alive for us. We pray that our worship, as we sit here and meditate on your word, would be pleasing and honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I remember when I was a kid, there were five of us kids in the family, and we used to have these big discussions about how to stack the dishwasher. We even used to joke that you had to have a license to be a stacker of the dishwasher. Fitting the dinner dishes from five kids and two parents into one machine was a highly skilled task. There were specific places for specific things, and some things only go on the top rack. And you've got to make sure that the bowls aren't too close together or they don't get clean. You've got to rinse the plates before you put them in or they won't come out clean. Now, I know that you're probably thinking, wow, that sounds quite pedantic. It probably was. You're probably right. But sometimes the way we do things is really important. Sometimes it's not just about what you do, but actually it's about how you do it. If your car is running out of fuel, it's a really good thing to stop at the servo and put some fuel in. But it's also good to put the right fuel in so your engine doesn't blow up. If you're sitting down or standing up to bake muffins, you don't just want to throw all the ingredients in the bowl at the same time. There's an order and a process that you have to take. And if you want to express your love for your wife and you decide to buy some beautiful red roses and give them to her, but you happen to know that she doesn't like roses because they give her allergies, then you may not be expressing your love very well. In fact, you might be offending her. It's not enough that you love her. The way you express your love for her is also important. And this afternoon, we're going to see that the way we worship God also matters. You might remember, if you were here last week, in the first commandment, we saw who we are to worship. You shall have no other gods before me. In the second commandment this afternoon, we see how to worship this God. So the first commandment is more about who to worship, and then the second commandment is more about how to worship. Right God and right worship. That's an important distinction, I think. Because it means it's possible that you could come to worship God in the wrong way. Imagine if we thought we were coming here to worship God this afternoon and we actually weren't worshiping Him at all. Wouldn't that be terrible? Imagine if our worship actually was insulting to God. How do we know whether as a church at Riverbank and you and I each day throughout our days, how do we know that our worship is pleasing to God? So that's what we want to think about this afternoon. And to do that, we're going to see two things. First, we're just going to look at the wrong way to worship God, and then we're going to look at the right way to worship God. Nice and simple. The wrong way and the right way. So, what is the wrong way to worship God? Have a look there at verse 4 if you've got your Bible open still. It says, "You shall not make for yourself an image." That is, it could be an idol, a picture, a carving, a cross stitch, a painting. "In the form of anything, in heaven or on earth or in the ocean, you shall not bow down to these images or worship them." Now, I don't know if you remember the story of what happened not long after this, not long after God gave this commandment to His people. If you've been at Sunday school as a kid, you might remember the story. Moses is still up on the mountain and it's dark and foggy and he's talking to God. And Israel is down the bottom of the mountain and they're kind of just getting bored and frustrated. In fact, they don't really like this God. They don't like Him because they can't see Him and they can't touch Him. And actually, He's really scary because He's so holy and powerful. And so what do? Well, they collect up all their gold jewelry and they make a statue of a cow. A golden calf. But what's really interesting about the story is that they don't make the statue to replace God. They actually say in Exodus 32 verse 4, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." That's what their God did. They're saying, "We haven't gotten rid of God. We just made a statue of Him. And we made it so that we could bow down and worship Him. That's a good thing. This is going to help us worship God. I'm just a physical person, you know. I like to see and I like to feel and I like to touch. I mean, it's not so bad, is it? It's pretty hard to worship a God who's invisible." So what do you think? Is it fair enough? Sounds fairly harmless. Well, we might have good intentions, but God warns us here in the second commandment that it's a really dangerous thing to do. Because when we make God into something visual, we're making Him into something He's not. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses says, "The Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice." See what Moses is saying here? God is invisible. He has no form. He's a spirit. So to try and make an image of Him is to try and turn God into the opposite of what He is. And God doesn't reveal Himself through objects that we can touch and smell. He reveals Himself through words. Spoken words to Israel back then, and now for us, written words in the Bible. So if you take a physical object and say, "Well, God speaks to me through this," that's actually a lie. Imagine someone gives you a necklace. And they say, look, I've just found that this necklace, it kind of helps me when I'm praying to God. See the different beads. The red one, it just reminds me of God's love. And I just remember to thank God for that. And the green one, it just reminds me of God's creation. And it all sounds pretty innocent, doesn't it? And then a few months later, you hear someone say, yeah, I've noticed when I'm praying with this necklace, I just feel closer to God. It just helps me connect with his power and his presence. And then a few years later, at your church, you hear someone say, if you want to pray to God, you need this necklace. And you can buy it today. It's just $20. And all you have to do is recite this exact prayer, and I promise you, God will hear you. You see how easily it goes wrong? That's a bit like what happened in the Catholic Church. And it's why in the Reformation 500 years ago, a lot of Christians realized that actually we need to get rid of these rosary beads and these crucifixes and these portraits of Jesus in church. This commandment isn't saying it's wrong to paint flowers and carve lions. Art is wonderful. This is not a command against art. But it becomes a problem when we use it to help us connect with God or represent God or worship God. When we try to turn the invisible God into something we can see and touch, what we're really doing is limiting God. We're shrinking him. We're trying to control him, trying to reduce him to something we can handle, something we can deal with, which is not really worship at all, is it? It's not really honoring to who God really is. And so look at what God says there in verse 5. I am a jealous God. That's why I don't want you to make idols and images. Because I'm a jealous God. Which might sound to you and me like something quite negative, right? Oftentimes we think of jealousy as kind of being rooted in insecurity and being possessive. But imagine that on my desk at work, I have a picture, a photo of a woman who's not my wife. And let's say Sian, my wife, comes in to my office and sees this picture there. It's right for her to be concerned about it, yeah? And if I say, oh, don't worry, honey, because when I look at that woman, I'm thinking of you. In fact, yeah, she reminds me of you. That doesn't help. In fact, if Sian wasn't concerned about this, that might be a problem. I might wonder how much she really loves me. God's jealousy is a bit like that. He loves us. And he's saved us into this beautiful marriage, this covenant relationship that's meant to be full of love and commitment and intimacy. And he's saying here, I want you to love me too. And to love me for who I really am. And that's something we get these days, isn't it? I am a glorious God. I'm invisible. I'm all-powerful. I'm all-knowing. I'm everywhere at once. I'm love. I'm justice. I'm fearsome. I'm tender. And I want you to know me. And I want you to worship me for who I really am. And so we don't get to say, well, I like to think of God as love. I don't really like some of those prickly bits about sin and judgment. For me, yeah, God is love. And we don't get to say, for me, there are lots of different ways to find God. I really appreciate Jesus, but I also think Muhammad and Buddha have a lot of good stuff to say. We don't get to tell God who we want him to be. That's false worship. And there's a warning in verse 5 about the consequences of false worship. Punishing generation to generation. Don't we see that in the world around us? Don't we see that these nations are plunged into generations of darkness when they turn to idols and false religion? Don't we see churches that are poisoned? Churches where the gospel is lost when leaders start moving away from God as revealed in the Bible. And don't we start to see children who are led astray when their parents never really knew or loved God for themselves? God wants us to take this seriously because our sin easily becomes the sin of the next generation, and God won't leave that unpunished. But there's also a beautiful word of encouragement in verse 6. Have a look at it. God encourages us that when we love and obey Him, His love flows through our lives, into our homes and our churches and our neighborhoods. When we worship God the right way, when we come to God as He really is, it changes our lives. And our kids encounter God, and the gospel is proclaimed, and the kingdom is built, and thousands of generations experience His love. And don't we want that? And so that brings us to our second point. We've looked at what wrong worship looks like, but now we want to ask, what is the right way to worship God? What's the right way to worship God? Well, in many ways, right worship is going to look like the opposite of wrong worship. God worship is going to look like the opposite of idol worship. What does that mean? Well, let's just think for a minute about some of the differences between idols and the one true God. So first, idols are created, aren't they? By us. But God is the creator. We hold an idol in our hands and we feel proud that we made it. But when we meet the one true God, we realize pretty quickly He made us. Let's do a group exercise for a minute. Okay, together, I want all of us on the count of three to take a deep breath in. One, two, three. And let it out. That breath was a gift from God, along with all the others. So true worship involves humility. True worship admits that we belong to God. I wonder if your relationship with God looks like humility and dependence. A sign that we might be becoming self-sufficient and proud is when our prayer lives become small and dry. Second, not only are idols created, but they're finite, whereas God is infinite, infinite. If you're finite, it means you're limited. If an idol is here, it can't be here. If an idol looks like this, it can't look like this. But God is not limited. He is limitless. And so true worship involves marveling. That's marvelous, to be limitless. True worship is marveling at who God is, just how deep His love is, how perfectly holy He is, how completely just and enormously powerful and ridiculously gracious. When we spend time with God, does it lead us to marveling? Does it make us tremble? Do we put effort into mining the scriptures for God's attributes? Searching for things that we can meditate on and delight in? Or is our God small and easy to understand and easy to describe? Third, idols are visible, whereas God is invisible. And so true worship involves faith. Faith in things that are unseen, not things that are seen. Faith that looks beyond fancy buildings and big budgets to spiritual treasures. Faith that looks beyond daunting obstacles to God's precious promises. Fourth, our God is heard, not seen. Which means that true worship involves focusing on Scripture. In a world where everything is becoming visual and electronic, true worship will look simple. And honestly, it'll probably look old-fashioned sometimes. That's why we're sitting here tonight listening to one weak guy preach from the Bible. It's got nothing to do with me. It's because God's word is alive and it's potent and it's piercing. Lastly, idols are in our control, but God is uncontrollable. And I think that's getting at the heart of this commandment. We like idols because we can make them as we please, and we can change them or get rid of them when we want. But God cannot be controlled. He won't let you control him. So true worship involves surrender. We stop trying to control God and we surrender to his will. We stop trying to be in charge. We stop trying to change God. And we start changing our own attitudes and actions to be like him. See the reversal? We stop treating worship as just a Sunday thing and it becomes an all of life thing. Are you surrendering your life to God? Or are there things you're still holding on to? Imagine if your neighbor, who doesn't know much about God at all, came along to our service this afternoon. Or came to your growth group on Tuesday night. They're all on Tuesday night, pretty much. Or saw you having quiet time in the morning in your bedroom with God. I wonder what our worship would tell them about our God. Would they see how great God is in our humility? Would they see how infinite God is in the way that we marvel and praise? Would they see how good he is because of how much joy we have? That's a sobering thought, for me at least. I think often my life is more about glorifying myself than him. But God doesn't want us to make an image of him because he's actually already made an image of himself. Remember back in Genesis, God made us in his image so that our lives would reflect him and praise him. And yet, my sin distorts that image like a picture book splattered in coffee. The image of God in me is damaged and polluted, which is why Jesus is such wonderful news for you and me. Because it says in Colossians 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. How cool is that? He is the exact representation, it says in Hebrews, of God's being. Do you want to see God? Do you want to know what he's like? Then look at Jesus. And I don't mean go to a kid's Bible and look at a made-up image of a Middle Eastern man. And I don't mean go and watch the Jesus movie again. That's not going to capture the essence, the divinity, the godness of Jesus. No, look at Jesus as he's described in Scripture and meditate on his grace and truth, his meekness and majesty, his manhood and deity. Because in the face of Jesus, you will see God. And as you gaze on that lovely face, it will warm your heart to worship. Like standing close to a crackling fire or wrapping your hands around a hot mug of tea. And the more we gaze on Jesus, this is one of the best parts, the more we become like him. The more we focus on Jesus, the more God is pleased with our worship. I heard of a lady, she came up to the minister after a sermon and said, I'm glad you spoke about Jesus. I've just got one issue. You took so long to get to him. You talked for like 15 minutes. She probably didn't say like. You took 15 minutes before you started preaching about Jesus. And I know that some of you here, you come with a deep longing to see Jesus and meet with him and be like him. And I want to encourage you in this. God is pleased with worship like that. And as you long for Jesus, God won't fail to transform you more and more into his image. But maybe others of us, we come to worship with wrong priorities sometimes. Maybe we just want to be entertained or inspired. Maybe we just want God to give us what we want. Maybe we just want to keep church the way it always used to be, and we're more focused on tradition and ritual than God. In the second commandment, God calls us to worship him in a way that gives him all the glory. Let's commit to that again this week. He's given us everything, and in response to his love, let's give our awesome God the glory that he deserves. Let's pray. Lord God, we don't have any idols or images on display in this building, and yet we've seen tonight how easily we try to control you, use you, channel your power, make you into our image instead of humbly bowing before you and giving you the glory you deserve. Please forgive us for that, Lord. In Jesus, please forgive us. And in Jesus, please transform us to love you more, to reflect you better, to be your image on this earth, so that as we go out into our jobs and our homes and our schools this week, Riverside might see the image of God in us. And through it all, Lord, would you be glorified? Would you receive all the glory, for you alone are worthy. Amen.